The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
What if the miraculous and awe-inspiring scene on the Mountain of Transfiguration was just a glimpse of how things really are? You remember the remarkable story. Jesus took three disciples up on a mountain where Scripture says Moses and Elijah met with Christ. Join Dr. J. Dudley for a wonderfully insightful sermon where he takes several terrific literary quotes to help him explore and break down that remarkable incident on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord be with you.
Jesus told the disciples that there would be some among them who would not die before they saw the kingdom of God. And then Luke tells us about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. It's just staggering, isn't it? What takes place? The sheer immensity of what's happened, all condensed into a few minutes. It's rich, it's complicated, it's breathtaking. Complex because so much is happening and so many questions come up. It's like there's a meetup, and how did this happen? I was taught that you deal with complexity by means of simplicity. And it occurred to me in preparing for this morning along that line that Rudyard could help us. I mean, Rudyard Kipling of Gunga Din fame and the Jungle Book. He even won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1907. And he has told us, Rudyard did, that he has six honest serving men. It's a mediocre poem about the six honest serving men, but it's very, very helpful. Here it is, first half of it. "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. I send them over land and sea. I send them east and west. But after they have worked for me, I give them all a rest." Cute, huh? Sounds unserious and light and fluffy, but it's deceptively useful. Any well-trained journalist or detective will use Kipling's six honest serving men to help him or her get inside of a complex situation and isolate factors and figure out what's really going on. And Kipling's six can help us do that today with this immensely dense and complicated compression of events that happens on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. But let's change the sequence, because we don't care if this rhymes, and we want to save the most important stuff for the end. So, let's do it like this. Where, when, who, what, and then how, and then why. Where? Where did all this happen? Well, none of the gospel writers provide the precise location, and I'm glad they didn't. Because what happens historically when people, these sites are known, is that a monument or shrine's built on it and ruins it. So I'm glad they didn't tell us exactly where it was. But if you look at all the angles and figure out everything and as close as you can, it's pretty sure that it's Mount Hermon. It's a 9,000 plus foot mountain in what is now known as the Golan Heights on the border of Lebanon and Syria. But it was the ancient northern border of Israel. And it is the place that's remote enough and high enough to be the place where this happened. When did it happen? Well, chronologically, of course, in mid-30s AD, but narratively speaking, it's right in the middle. In each synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this event is both literally and physically the midpoint, the high point, and the turning point of the story. Jesus climbs a mountain. He is transfigured and authoritatively identified, to put it mildly, and the direction of the whole story turns away from the lush rolling hills of Galilee to the hardscape of Jerusalem, where death awaits him. And it all pivots right here on the mountain. What exactly happened? Are you ready to turn your imagination loose? You feel free to do that. Pastor does it all the time. He talks about, your spiritual imagination. So let's just turn it loose a little bit. And don't pretend that you're there. Just act like you're there. And imagine, strictly on what we're told in the scripture, you're on the mountain. How is it up there? It's cool, isn't it? It's cool, huh? Yeah. And what do your eyes see? What presents to your eyes? Okay, how many people were there? Six, right? Who were they? Moses? Elijah? Who else? Peter, James, John? Who else? Jesus. Very good. So far, so good. Jesus, this is an understatement, Jesus was shining. And it wasn't a reflected kind of light, like the moon reflects light. The moon shines, but it's reflected. The light that Jesus shone with was beaming out from inside of him. And even his clothing got caught up in it. He's beaming. Okay, let's shift senses. What strikes your ear in all that's happening here? The voice of Jesus, verse 29. He's praying. Now, he might have been praying silently, I'll grant. There are many times when we're told he prayed out loud that you know what he prayed. And I just suspect that you could hear him. What else might you hear? There's a conversation, isn't there, between whom? Elijah and Moses and Jesus. They're conversing. They're talking about the Exodus, about the departure, about the coming departure that Jesus is going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Back and forth, talking about it. And what other voice do you hear? Peter. Peter, verse 33. What is he? Isn't that funny? Oh, it's good for us to be here. It's like, yeah. What a dumb thing to say. Again, it's very understated. It's sure good to be here. Can we hang out here for a while? Like, let's build some buildings and just... And of course, it says he doesn't know what he's saying. And of course, he doesn't. But then there's this other voice. The other voice. And let's just leave it at that for now. What do you otherwise sense? We know we see. We know we hear. Oh, we forgot. Oh, about the seeing. The cloud. See the cloud. The frightening cloud. And that would be scary, wouldn't it? That cloud starts, you start getting enveloped in a cloud, and that would be frightening. What do you otherwise sense and grasp? I'm not talking about your senses, physical senses, but what becomes clear? This just slays me. Moses and Elijah are there. Now, Moses and Elijah were at least 4 centuries apart in history. 400 years apart. And here they are, same place, same time, talking to Jesus about what's happening. And we know it's Moses and we know it's Elijah. They're who they always were. How does this happen? We're getting ahead of it. What's happening is that two men from 4 centuries apart in biblical history are present and conversing. They know what's going on. Coherent, comprehending, conversational. And then there's this unmistakable voice owning Jesus, saying essentially, he's mine. Well, whose voice could that be? If I tell you this is my son, I'm the father. And it's all implied, but it's very clear. Reminds me of C.S. Lewis's statement that no one who hears God's voice mistakes it for a man's. Well, okay, we have imaginatively visited the scene. There is an Anglican priest and poet named Malcolm Guite who has interacted with this scene as well. And in his interactions with it, out came a sonnet. And I hope you have a copy of it near you. I brought it this morning. Here's what he saw and sensed as if he were there, and frankly, as if we all were there. For that one moment, in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime in darkling glass fell dazzled at his feet. There were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory full of truth and grace. The love that dances at the heart of things shone out upon us from a human face. And to that light, the light in us leaped up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within, a sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky, this darkened scar, eclipse that glimpse of how things really are. Wow. So we're ready for the next honest serving man. The question, how? How? How does any of this happen? Moses died. God buried him, it says. How did he get here? Elijah went straight to heaven in a chariot. That's a little more understandable, but it's been centuries. How are you guys still who you always were? How does that happen? How do you guys understand? How do you know what's going on planet Earth? How do you know what Jesus is up to? How do you know about his pending exodus out of Jerusalem. I don't know. Do you? No. This little picture right here. This is my granddaughter. My oldest granddaughter. This picture was taken 17 years and 2 months ago. She's about to go in the Air Force after she graduates from high school. But let me tell you about this picture. Her obstetrician said, you know, she could be a Christmas baby. And on Christmas morning, very early, her mother was in San Diego at the Naval Hospital. Her mother was with her, and we started getting the text messages about the progress. And through the night, Chris's phone went off about three times throughout the night. And finally, about 5:30 in the morning, it's a different sound. It's a picture sound. It was this picture. And Chris got out of bed, texted herself that picture to her email, and emailed it to our son, who was on deployment, on board an LHA, an 800-foot aircraft carrier, somewhere in the world. We didn't know where. It was top secret stuff. We didn't know where. But she sent it to him. And months later, we found out he got it. And you know where he was when he got it? He was in the Indian Ocean. First time he saw his picture of his daughter. He's clear around the globe. This thing bounced off of how many, ever many satellites, and found that computer on that ship in the Indian Ocean, and there it was, intact, complete. My son's first glimpse of his daughter. Do you understand that? Do you know how that could happen?
I don't.
I don't either. But, just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't real. And that's where we're at with all of this stuff. Here we have a sneak peek of the rule of God and what happens in the rule of God. Moses isn't lost. Elijah isn't lost. They're together. They know what's going on. And this is pre-resurrection, brothers and sisters. The resurrection from the dead has not happened yet, has it? It's not. That has not occurred yet. We're still waiting for that. But here's the beautiful point, and I owe this one to a theologian named Christopher Green. God has not done everything God will do. Isn't that a humdinger? God has not done everything God will do. And so there's more. There's even more than Moses and Elijah are experiencing on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's more to come. And most importantly, God identifies and owns Jesus. If there are any questions about who Jesus is, this ought to settle it. But as C.S. Lewis wrote, we have far better things ahead than any we leave behind. Which brings us to why. Why? Why are we given a glimpse of how things really are? Well, here's an answer from a mountain climber. His name is René Dumal. And he just climbs mountains. That's what he does. And he wrote about it, too. And here's what he said. You cannot stay on the summit forever. You have to come down again. So why bother in the first place? Just this. What is above knows what is below. But what is below does not know what is above. One climbs, one sees, one descends, one sees no longer, but one has seen. There is an art of conducting oneself in the lower regions by the memory of what one saw higher up. the memory of what one saw higher up, like what we've seen this morning in a fresh new way. What dominates the memory for me is that voice. The voice that claimed Jesus as son and gave a single directive that arises out of the many splendored thing that it all was on the mountain. This is my son. Listen to him. That's the primary, the core, the first, the main assignment. It's not witness to the world. It's not go to church. It's not feed the hungry. It's not evangelize. It's first, primarily, significantly, actually give your attention to Jesus. Listen to him. Deliberately, intentionally, let Jesus be your thought leader. Let Jesus be your mentality shaper. Let Jesus be your influencer. Let Jesus tell you who you are. Let Jesus be your Savior. How do you do that? Well, I'm not going to tell you something to do that I'm not doing. So I'll just let you know that months and months, and probably years ago, Pastor Rick said something once, and during a sermon one time here, about how Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus. And it was very striking to me, very striking. And it started me on a journey of rereading the Gospels and finding those places where Jesus is in conversation with people. And how he treated them, what he said to them, what he didn't say to them. Life-changing, really life-changing. So I'm just setting that aside in terms of my practice, what I've been doing in terms of listening to Jesus. Let's just say this, begin to do this, to do what we're told on the, you know, from the voice. Begin, very simply, with what Jesus said. Ask, and you shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Can you sit and listen to that for a while? Just go over it and over it and over it. Maybe even while you're driving somewhere. Ask, seek, knock. Really? Yeah. Really, that's what he really said. And he really meant it. Here's another one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, you know what? See God. You know this. This is not hard to do. You are biblically literate enough to know some of the stuff that Jesus said. You could go right to it. Here's another one. I go to prepare a place for you. Are you hearing that? Have you ever just sat there and just listened to that? Let that, you can read this, you can hear it on Bible apps that are galore on the internet. You could even start last Sunday. I mean, you can't start last Sunday, but you could take the lectionary text from last Sunday. Remember Luke chapter 6? Oh, this is staggering. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What does Jesus want for you? Well, just keep listening. Go home and listen to it. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Man, what is he saying? I've been working on that all week. Listen to him. This is the single pointed assignment. This is the simplicity that deals with the complexity of all that we've seen on the mountain. This is it. This is the simplicity that deals with the complexity. Listen to him. That's what the Father wants us to do with his Son. Primarily, first, listen to him. And I'm going to ask a question in the friendliest possible manner. Will you? Will you listen? In the coming weeks, the coming Lenten weeks, will you listen to him? And again, in the friendliest manner, starting when? When will you start? Let's pray. We, Lord, are so amazed at all this amazing, multi-layered, rich event on the mountain is condensed by the Father down into this command, this directive, this priority to listen to Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we will take up the challenge, that we will find a way in each of our lives, privately, individually, even in families, to attend, to concentrate, to listen, to prioritize, giving our attention to Jesus more than anyone else, before anyone else, with greater weight than anyone else. Not Oprah, not Joe Rogan, not Donald Trump, not anyone else first, but to listen to Jesus first and foremost. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.